In Romans chapter 6, we've spent 2 weeks in this chapter. And this will be the third and last week, I think, that we'll be here. And we're going to cover several verses. We've spent 2 weeks in the first 10 verses. And verses 11 through 23 this evening. Let me just read verse 11 and we'll pray and we'll get started in this. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and after giving them doctrinal truth about their position in Jesus Christ, he said in verse 11, let me read two verses, he said, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that you've given us together. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and kindness and mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for saving us, the hope that we have. And Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy to us that you would give us your word and place your Holy Spirit within us and give us that hope in heaven. Lord, we ask tonight for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, help us as we come through this very important doctrinal book that we have here in the New Testament. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, for 2 weeks, we have been looking basically at our position that we have in Christ Jesus. And this evening, we are going to be looking at the practical sanctification, our daily lives, and how that we are to take the truth that God has given to us and apply it to our lives on a daily basis. And notice he begins in this passage, in verse 11, with the word likewise, reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I was thinking, let me say this too, and I was thinking that as we've had some fellowship with friends here from Pennsylvania last day or so, and I was asking a lot of questions about some of the people that were in the church, and it's a blessing to me to hear of people that that were in the years compared to my age at the time that I was there 25 years ago, and to ask questions about some of them, and they're still there in the same church serving the Lord that we were able to pastor there at one time. And there's one family that just drove across the mountain over to the church three times a week and did this for year after year after year. And then there was another family. You've heard me tell a story at least once or twice a year of this lady that they were not wealthy. She's in her 80s now. I was told that she plays the piano there. And I remember one day, she was a sickly woman then. That's been years ago, had cancer. And weak, had a hard time coming to church, but she still come on a regular basis. And she sat down with me one day and she said, "Pastor," she said, "there's not a lot I can do." And at that, there, she said, "I can't teach. I can't, you know, there's a lot I can't do." And she said, "I can't even come and clean or do any work at the church." But she said, "I want you to know that every time you get in your automobile to leave to go to preach at Penn State College," she said, "every time you get in your automobile," because she knew the times, Monday, there was a certain time I left. On Fridays, I would leave Montoursville, and I would leave at a certain time on Friday, drive 3 hours, and get into Columbia, New Jersey. And I would preach there that we started a church there in a home and turned it over to one of the men that was in the home. And I did that for a year and a half or so. And she said to me, she said, every time you get in that car, I am on my knees here in my living room praying for you. And that meant more to me. You've heard me use that story. That meant more to me than probably anything anybody has ever said, you know, over the years. And I'll tell you, we've seen God bless. We've seen people saved. We've seen a church established there. And I would go travel 3 hours. I would preach from 7 to 10. Now, some people couldn't stand that, but I would get in the pulpit and I would preach from about 7 to 10 and open the floor for questions. And sometimes I wouldn't get to leave there until 11 o'clock at night because I only went there once a week because I was pastoring a church and we were, you know, just like here. And so we didn't have time to go there a couple days a week. And I would get back home usually about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And we saw God bless. I saw times when I'd get in my automobile and I would leave and go there and not have money in my pocket to get back. And it was always supplied. I got back. I always made it back. And so it's a blessing to me to sit down with Brother Bob and Sister Judy and talk about some of the people, you know, that was there and some of the people that are still faithful. And I'm going to tell you this. It is not the wealthy people that keep churches afloat and missionaries on the field. It's the average person that loves God, that works. And we've seen people there that couldn't tithe over $10 a week, and they did it then. They're still doing it now and faithful. And those are the things that keep the doors open to churches and keep missionaries on the field. So I just want to encourage you this evening by some folks I've got a report on this weekend that I haven't seen. Some of them folks, we hadn't been there in over 20 years, but we went back 17 years ago, a year after we started this church, to visit and just see them. And so it's been 17 years since we've seen them. Folks have been nearly 22, 23 years since we were there as pastor. Now notice with me as we come here this evening for a few moments, and we find that in verse 11, he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we began here in this practical section of sanctification, it begins with the word likewise. Now, again, we've spent 2 weeks looking at the fact that we are dead to sins in verse 2, that we were baptized into Jesus Christ and into His death, and we've been raised with the Lord, and we are freed from sin in the sense of our position in Jesus Christ. But He begins in verse 11, He said, likewise reckon. So we are to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And as you come back to verse 10, you will notice that in verse 9 and 10, He said, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. So Jesus Christ died unto sin, our sins that is, and He is alive, He liveth unto God. And so He begins in verse 11, speaking to you and I, and He said, likewise. In other words, as Christ died unto sin, He's alive unto God. He's saying, likewise, reckon. Now that reckon, my grandmother used to use that a lot back there in Tennessee, and that's a good Bible word. But the word reckon means to judge, or it means to count, or count on something. It means to recognize. You could use the word calculate. In other words, you reckon this to be so. You calculate this. It's not, I suppose, but it's something that I will consider, I will count on it, and so forth. And so He says here, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come to the Scriptures, there's many, many examples. We read this a week or so ago in Romans 4, verse 19. Abraham, the Bible says, considered not his body to be dead. When Abraham was nearly 100 years of age, God had made a promise, and he considered his body not to be dead. Now, in all practical reality and humanly speaking, his body was dead. He could not have any more children. And the same was true with Sarah. But he considered not his own body to be dead. In other words, he believed that God could still give him children. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are to reckon this fact. I am a new creature. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, the Bible speaks of having victory over death. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul wanted to live as though he was in a resurrected state. So as we come to this passage, we see that as he begins here, he says, likewise, in other words, as Jesus Christ died and is alive, he said, likewise, reckon, that is, judge this, count on this, recognize this to be true, count it up, calculate it. He says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Galatians 2:20 is a good passage you might want to jot down. Some of you may have this put it to memory, but Paul said, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a good verse talking about the fact that we are crucified and still yet we live. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, let's go to the next verse and notice here. He says in verse 12, now again, I could turn this into three or four messages, and if Lord willing, we'll just finish this this evening. If not, we'll just come back another time. But notice the next verse, he said, now let not sin, therefore, in other words, in view of our position in Christ, in view of what Christ has done for us, he said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So, the word reign here is the word to rule as a king. He said, let not. Let not. You remember not too many weeks ago we preached the message in Psalms 19:13 on presumptuous sins. In other words, and then in Psalms 119 verse 33 is a good verse. Let not. In other words, he's saying stop it. In other words, count this to be so, reckon this. And he said, let not sin. Now we know that sin is, we're still in this flesh and sin may dwell, but he said, let not sin reign. Don't let it rule. Write down John 8 and verse 34. Jesus said the truth, though if you know the truth shall set you free. The Son shall set you free. So, even though we still live in a body of flesh, and this body is the vehicle by which sin operated in. We're going to see more of that as we get into Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. But he's saying in this verse, he said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. I've said this a number of times and used one illustration last week. But the Lord gives the best thoroughbred dogs just enough fleas to remind it that it is a dog. And the Lord has left enough sin in us, we live in this flesh, to remind us that we are sinners and that we're saved by the grace of God, but we must deal with this flesh every day that we live in this world. Now, one of the reasons, there's a number of reasons I say that. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And one of the reasons I keep saying that. Now, I know this may sound odd, but there's not one sin that you have to commit. But the bottom line is, we do sin. Amen? And we do sin. The Bible said, if any man say that he's not sinned, he's a liar, you know, in 1 John. So, there's not one sin that we, in other words, if you were to sit down and write down the list of sins you must commit this week, there's not one you can put on there. But, if you were to sit down at the end of the week and write down the sins you did commit, you might have a little list there. Hopefully it'd be brief, but we might have a list. And I'm not talking about murder and all those kind of things. I'm talking about just not praying as we should. And maybe not doing our devotions or scripture or whatever, or being kind, or, you know, a number of ways we could write down and say, well, I have failed, you know, in this area. So God says, let not sin reign. In other words, don't let it govern our lives. Don't let it enslave us. Don't let it rule or have dominion in our lives. Now, Galatians 5. This is one of the reasons the apostle said this. I want you to know that sin is present, and it is a constant threat until the day that we die, or either the Lord's coming. He says, now watch this, he said in verse 16, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So there's a struggle, there's a battle. Once you get saved, a lot of people think they get saved, it solves all their problems. Well, there's a new problem created. There's a war, that begins taking place. A lost man can sin, and a lot of times it doesn't even bother him. He can go on. But you take a Christian now that if we sin, we allow the flesh to get in the driver's seat, then we've got that war and that struggle that's taking place within us. Now, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He said that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He moves on and he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. The members. Let me give you a few verses to write down that word members. Romans 7, 5. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Now, what are the members? Parts of our body. The tongue, the eye, the temper, the ears, the mouth. I mean, a number of ways. He said, neither yield ye your members. He says, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, we know that the Bible tells us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We have a new power that is within us. It's the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we hear people going on about the Holy Spirit in other denominations, and we're afraid to talk about it. Well, I'm not going to allow the abuses of that, but I'm not going to allow them to rob me of terminologies and rob me of the power and the strength and the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us. Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind and so forth. And so it's by the Spirit of God. As we come on into verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now we've already talked about this a couple of times in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But you'll notice that the law was given to control the old nature. The law was given to control the old nature. And if you and I are walking according to the principles of the new nature and the Spirit, as in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, then he's saying in this passage, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Well, when we talk about grace, we see that as we came through chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we see that grace is now reigning in our lives. And the Bible says that grace teaches, as we spoke about this morning in Titus chapter 2. And so we find then, instead of promoting sin, grace prohibits sin and promotes righteousness. And that's what he's trying to get across. He said in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? And we've already answered that question in verse 1 and 2. And he said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He said, God forbid. You see, in these passages, in other words, because we're not under the law does not give us a license to sin. As I told you in the book of Jude, there are many that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and verses 18, if you read that closely, you see the contrast between those who are saved and those who are lost. So, on the contrary, as the question is asked here, being saved by grace, the new nature that we have by regeneration, by the new birth, he's saying, let this principle work out in your life. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says in verse 16, He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I mean, that's very clear, you know, as to what He's saying. Sin leads to death. We're going to see that in chapter 8. And obedience leads to righteousness and life. We can take that in any realm of life, whether it be the physical or the spiritual. But sin leads to death. Read Romans 8, 10 through 15. And obedience leads to righteousness. I was talking to a brother after church this morning, and we're talking about this thing about grace, and we're talking about the salvation and repentance, and many don't believe that repentance is required today for, you know, for salvation. And many will say, well, obedience has nothing to do with salvation. The Bible says that to be saved, you've got to be obedient to the gospel. We see this word all through the New Testament. And so, we have become a servant to something in our lives. And you think about it. No man is the captain of his own ship or the master of his own soul. No man. You know, we see people today, and I remember years ago, I was in the mall and I was watching some people walk through the mall. I've seen this on the street. And the way people dress, have you seen, you know, you just notice how people dress today. And especially the younger generation. I mean, I've seen it when I was young, we all, you know, certain hairstyles and when I was coming up, this is really giving away, age, bell-bottom pants and all these kind of things, you know. But it, you know, we thought we were individuals, but we all looked alike. You see. We were the servant to something. We were not the captain of our own ship. We were being controlled and dominated and ruled by the philosophy of this world. You see this stuff today. The music, you know, and all this stuff, you know. And if people think they're really individuals and they really are different. I mean, you see this silly stuff with these long shirts and the pants and the way people wear them and hanging down, you know, so low and all those kind of things. It looks ridiculous. And you know, and you see, I see guys walking on, they think, boy, look at me, boy, I'm different. And everybody else looks just like them. They're, you know, and so they're servants, you see, to someone. And so he's saying here in verse 16 that sin leads to death and obedience leads to righteousness and life. Verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So we are all a servant to something, right down John 8:34. And Matthew 6:24. In other words, you can't be, let me just read that in Matthew. I'm not asking you if you have to turn there, but in Matthew 6 and in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount, I can quote it, but I'm going to miss a couple of words if I try it. He said, no man in verse 24, can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else he hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is what people are trying to do today, trying to hang on to everything. And God says, you cannot do that, you see. Now, come with me to verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. All right? We are all a servant to something or somebody. Amen? How many believe that tonight? Alright? Now, no man is the captain of his own ship. We think that we are. We like to talk about the fact that we are, but we're not. We're going in one direction or the other. We are either children of God or children of Satan, according to John chapter 8. That's what the Lord Jesus said, one or the other. There's only two groups of people. I say this all the time. When I'm preaching prisons and rescue missions and so forth, I said this twice last week when we were preaching in a couple of different places. And I said there's only two groups of people, saints and ain'ts. Those that are saved and those that are not. Those that are God's children and those that are not. There's only two groups. And we fit in one of those categories. Well, we are all a servant. Now, we're servants. We may not realize that, but we're all servants to something or to someone. He said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were..." Now notice that, the servants of sin. All right, that's before we got saved. You can write down in with this verse here, 2 John 6 through 11, and it'll kind of help you out with the interpretation. But he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed..." See, I mentioned that word obedience. "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Doctrine is very important. We've wrote two articles last year, one on doctrine and one on truth. We're having one, I just sent one last week to South Carolina to have it translated into Spanish so I can carry these to Honduras with me when we go down in August and be preaching there. And I was picking and choosing between the articles. I try to translate at least five in the summer, and we'll make 500 copies each of those, carry them down. When we do the conferences and so forth, we hand these out. Doctrine and truth is very important. The Bible tells us to buy the truth and to sell it not. Have you ever thought that thing through? Buy the truth. Salvation is free, but everything else you get, you got to work for it. Amen? I mean, if you're going to learn any Bible, you got to spend time studying it. If you're going to go to church and fellowship and preach and learn anything, you've got to get up and get dressed. You've got to make an effort at doing that. If you're going to pray, just think about praying, seeking God and asking God for wisdom, whatever. It takes effort to pray, does it not? It takes effort. So salvation is free. But everything else that we get in life, there is a price that is to be paid. There is effort that has to be put in it. Well, Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." There's many people that are selling out the truth today for compromise. And I've been planning on preaching a message. I'll probably do this soon. But you remember the little saying that was around some years ago and all the bracelets and all that stuff, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, I thought, well, that's kind of silly. And the more I thought about it, and I'm not saying I want a bracelet or a necklace. I'm not going to be wearing that. But those things, this whole year, and I haven't even heard that phrase in years, but this whole year, that's been ringing through my head in this church. What would Jesus do? What would He do? The kind of music, dress, where would He go? The type of entertainment, what would Jesus do? You know, and I was telling somebody about that. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, "I'm going to preach on this before too long." And he said, "Did you know who the first person that possibly said that was?" Spurgeon in the 1800s. And he brought me some quotes this morning, and he had a banner hanging up. I believe it was in an orphanage or somewhere with "What would Jesus do?" You know, and there's a lot. You know, that's the question to ask. If you've got any question about anything, maybe it's something you're going to watch. Some place you're going to go. You know, what would Jesus do? Just ask that question and you'll know whether or not you should do it. You see, very simple and very plain. It's not complicated. We complicate things. But I want you to notice, he said in verse 17, he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Notice that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, I was going to take you to some verses. I think I'll just move on and come to a close of this. But doctrine affects our life profoundly. We practice what we believe. And as we come and begin looking at this, it is doctrine that shapes our belief system that is incorporated into our practice and our daily life. So doctrine is very important. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we find that the Scriptures furnishes us and leads us and gives us the doctrine we need unto good works. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read these verses this morning, verses 1 through 4, speaks of doctrine. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, he said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Doctrine is so important. And we've preached on that a number of times here in this church. It affects our lives. It affects how we live. It affects how we think about things and how we respond. So there's many scriptures in the Bible that talk about this. You'll notice he said in verse 18, he said, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." All right, I said, we've seen in these verses. Verse 16, you were the servants of sin at one time. Now, as a Christian, in verse 18, we've been made free from sin. We become the servants of righteousness. So we're somebody's servants. We're either serving the devil or we're serving God. And so we find here that we've been made free. We have liberty and power. And this is what freedom means. This is what grace means. We have liberty and power now to live for God, not a license to live in sin. You see? And God expects more out of us than He did even the Old Testament believers. They didn't have the new birth as we have it today. See? And so, He says in verse 18, He said, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, I don't have to live a defeated life. I can now walk in victory, as in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, overcomers. We overcome by our faith. We have the new nature abiding within us. And then we move on. He said in verse 19, he said, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." The infirmity, by the way, is our weakness and feebleness. So he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity," he says, "even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness." Talking about members again, talking about our body. So, he said, "I speak after the manner of men." I'm speaking in human terms here. But he's talking about the infirmity. Our flesh is weak. Like Jesus said, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And so the flesh is weak. I mean, Peter, James, and John and some, they couldn't even pray with the Lord the night before he was going to go and die. They kept going to sleep. The flesh is weak, but by the power of God, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Verse 21, he says, "But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death." So, we were the servants of sin, which was leading to death, and there was fruit, by the way. There was fruit. And this fruit was not good, what was being produced. And he said, we're even ashamed of those things now, because the end of that. You see, we don't brag on those things now, right? You know, the things we used to brag on, we don't brag on those things anymore. We don't glory in them because we realize the end results and where they end at. You know, when we look at this, I want you to turn back to Galatians 5 for just a moment. And there's many passages. I'll give you some other scriptures as far as this thing about fruit. Matthew 3, verses 8 and 9. And also in Luke 7, verse 29 and 30. John the Baptist was careful about who he baptized, because those who repented and believed, he would take them and baptize them if there was fruit in their life. And you think about that. The Bible tells us in Luke 7, verse 29 through 30, those that rejected John's baptism rejected the counsel of God. John didn't baptize folks unless he knew they were believers. He didn't baptize folks unless he knew there was fruit in their lives. And he gave them a list of things. You can read that in Luke chapter 7. Now, what am I getting at? Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. The tree is known by what? People say, well, you're judging. Just tell them you're a fruit inspector. You're not judging, amen? The fruit, would you not agree that the fruit proves the kind of tree that it really is? You can say one thing all you want, but the fruit proves the kind of tree. I've got a pear tree out here. And two storms, two hurricanes have put it on the ground. I take a rope, tie it back up. It's not much taller than my head. And the first year, Brother Richard bought this and gave it to me. And the first year, there was, I don't know, three or four pairs on it. Second year, 15, 18. Second year, about 20-something. Had it about 4 years. This year, this thing going so high, I counted 52 pairs on this thing the other day. And it's been blown down. It's been blown. The roots have been sticking up from after Katrina. And, you know, it's been, and one year all the pears except three got blown off of it, and I eat them while they're green. I said, I'm eating one of these pears. The squirrels got them 1 year, and I, you know, so I'm going to eat one of these pears, whether it's green or not. But that tree told me that it was a pear tree when I got it. Had a sticker on it. And guess what? It's proved itself. It is a pear tree. The thing about it is that apple trees produce what? Apples. Pear trees produce pears. Banana trees produce bananas. And so that's what we're talking about here. And when we look at this, there's a man, you folks don't know him, so I can say this man used to come to church here some. I used to pick his family up. And he went on and on about being able to play a piano. I mean, on and on and on. That boy couldn't hit one lick on a piano, you know. And he had a false profession in that area. He finally sat down to it. He couldn't play nothing. I mean, he went on for 2 years about being able to play a piano. My wife will probably remember who he is. Just don't live that far down the road here. Well, there's many today talk about being a Christian, you know, and absolutely no fruit in their lives. And that's contrary to Scripture. And where did I tell you to turn? Galatians? Let me give you a couple other verses. Some of you are taking notes. John 15, verses 1 through 7, talks about bearing fruit. Philippians 1, verse 11, good passage dealing with bearing fruit. Now, here we are in Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at this. He says, we read verses 16 and 17 about the difference in walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Now, he said in verse 19, I want you to notice verse 19, he's going to begin talking about the works of the flesh. And he's going to list some of them so we can identify them. Then in verse 19, he's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's going to list 9 things whereby we can identify this. Now let's begin in verse 19. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, that is made known. Which are these? Now he starts giving you, this is not an exhausted list, but it is a list. He said, adultery, a fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and some of you said, well, I'm okay so far. What's the next word? Have you ever had any of that? Hatred? And what about variance? What about emulation, jealousy, things of that nature? What about wrath, that is anger, verse 20? What about strife? Purposely trying to cause divisions. Seditions, heresies. Verse 21, have you ever been envy toward someone? Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that habitually commit these sins, you can say, okay, they are manifesting what is called the works of the flesh. That doesn't mean that we have never been mad or we've never made a mistake. What we're talking about, those who habitually sin this way. Now, the opposite of this is in verse 22, and he says, now, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the other side. If a man or woman or boy or girl has God's Spirit, the divine nature in them, he's saying, here is what it will manifest. First of all, love. The very first thing is love. That's top of the list. That is the foundation, I should put it that way. He says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see here in these verses that God has given us a contrast. And we can know whether or not we are operating in the flesh or in the spirit. He says in verse 16, walk not in... let me go to verse 16. He said, walk in the spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said these two are contrary to one another. So He gives us a list and we can check our own selves as to whether we are walking in the flesh or whether we're walking in the Spirit. Now back in Romans 6, and we're going to close. Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 22 again. Well, verse 22, He said this. He said, but now, being made free from sin, and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. And then the last verse of this chapter says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages. What we've earned. What we have deserved. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin pays wages. Okay? These are the things that we've earned, that we deserve. One man put, he said, the devil is the paymaster and he'll see you get what you deserve. Okay? He's going to collect. So he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift is God's unmerited favor, something that is not due or earned. And this is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're coming into more of a practical area. There's still doctrinal teachings here, but coming into a more of a practical area, saying that we're to take the truth. Now we're going to see more as we get into Romans. We'll see more doctrinal truth in Romans 8. And we're going to see how that He's going to keep bringing this forth, showing us what Christ has done for us, and then He's going to show us how that we're to live for God. I've been amazed over recent years as how many people's asked me not to preach on certain things. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very balanced man. The greatest Christians ever lived. Gives us 13 or 14 letters in the New Testament. Gives us more writings than anyone else. He was the apostle that God chose in a very special manner, sent him out into the Gentile regions to carry the gospel, the grace of God to the world at that time. But he's a very balanced man. And he spoke truth, he spoke doctrinal truth and the position that we have in Jesus Christ, and he balanced that out. You hear me use that word balance, and I don't use it in any way as a compromise, but balance. An automobile engine, a sewing machine is not going to run unless it's balanced, unless it's in time. And Paul, the apostle, he would give a certain amount of truth, and then he'd say, okay, let's balance this out and put it into practice in our lives. Doctrine is no good if it's not lived out, if it's not worked out in our lives. So that's what we see as we come to the close of Romans chapter 6, and when we come back into the book of Romans, we'll pick up in chapter 7, verse 1, and begin our study there.